All right, let's get to it. Let's get out your Bibles and let's turn to John 6, starting at verse 1. All right, so I was just curious, who stayed up the latest last night? 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, do we got one, what about over there? 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock? How late did you stay up? 11:30? Okay, let's move on. All right, what about you? 12:30, anyone beat that? 3? Oh my gosh, I think we got a winner. I don't know, I was just curious. I was up till 12, so I'm sorry, dude, but I beat you out really quick, and you know, I'm like a 40-year-old man up here, so you got to work on that. All right, turn to John 6. I hope you brought your Bible with you. It is very important. Like, I emphasize this a lot with everyone that I talk to, Christian, going into church, going into a Bible study, going to a conference, going to a retreat like this. It is very important that you bring your Bible because, hey, I could be, like, talking up here, you know, explaining what, like, God supposedly is saying in the Bible, and if you do not have that same Bible with the same words that God said, I literally can just be making up anything, and you might be in your seat, like, just thinking, wow, that's some good stuff. Yeah, I believe in that. Good. But it's crazy. I need you to have the Bible so you can check if what I'm speaking is actually true and what actually God is saying and meaning in his texts, because there are many people out there, not just in America, but within the world, that preach and teach false things of Jesus and false good news and lead us into more sin, more destruction around ourselves and into this world. One time I saw, and I was looking at a pastor explaining just this passage or just like this testimony of like how I reached someone for Christ. And then he was explaining how his kids, he was a youth pastor, his kids were just annoying him so much so where he was like, boom, and just punches one kid right in the face because he was being so annoying. And then he was like, it was right then and there when I punched him in the face, I led him to Christ. And the guy became a believer. And I'm just like scratching my head thinking like, I don't know if that was the way that Jesus explained and preached the good news and have people come to him. Like, I don't think he did anything by force. If anything, he gave up himself and let the violence come to him. And so I know from his word that we shouldn't reach people with violence like that. So that is just important. That's just a side note. All right, so let's go into John 6. Starting at verse 1, we're going to go to verse 15, and then we're going to jump from 25 to 40 here. All right, this is the word of the Lord, starting at verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where to be we to buy food so that these people may eat?" We know that he said this to test them, for he knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Now, it just says men here because of the culture, but there is also supposedly implicitly women and children here. So there is like more than 5,000 here sitting down in the grass. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew himself to the mountain by himself. Now let's jump down to verse 25. When they found them on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, which is Jewish teacher, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we must see and believe? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna. Manna means what is this in Hebrew? It's just sort of like this flaky bread back in Exodus where God gave the Israelites food to eat every single day for 40 years, right? And our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. And as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. And I have came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, but I will raise him up on the last day. This is the word of the Lord. And then your response should be, thanks be to God. That's just like in more traditional gatherings. But just a side note. So just let me explain here. Like, that was a lot of reading. That was a lot of words from Jesus. And just let me just recap this quickly as possible. So we have a large crowd coming to Jesus. Jesus then feeds them to those all who were seated because they've been with them for like a couple few days. And Jesus is like, well, if I don't feed them now, they're going to get exhausted. They've been walking. It's been hot. They're probably hungry. I don't want them to faint. So Jesus says, hey, y'all sit down. Y'all going to be taken care of. It's going to be buffet style, just like Golden Corral. Crowd wanted to make him the king as soon as he fed them, and they wanted to make him king by force right then and there. They wanted to make him the king of Israel on the temple to overthrow the government right then and there. Now to fast forward, the next day, same crowd is seeking out Jesus, and they go to Jesus, and Jesus is there, and Jesus confronts them and tells them, hey, y'all are working and seeking for food that perishes, but that y'all should seek or work or believe into food that endures to eternal life. And then Jesus says this I am statement. This is the first I am statement that we are coming into right now. And it says, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. So there's two main points in this passage that I just want to emphasize for us today. First point, God gives bread to those who are hungry. Point two, and only his bread can give us true life that satisfies. So my question for me, my question for you, my question for us today, all who are hearing the word is, are you hangry or are you satisfied? Here's a reality about each and every single one of us. We are, in fact, hungry for something more that this world can offer and provide us with. Ever felt that before? Like there's this deep longing. There's something within inside of us, something within inside of me that longs for something more, and I just want to seek after either something or someone to truly satisfy this deep longing within my being. And that we are people who are truly deeply hungry and a need to experience a true life to the depth of our being or to our soul, that we would do anything to satisfy this craving. Now, one of my roommates, Jay Merle, this guy is addicted to pizza. Like, I've never seen a guy so addicted to Red Baron pizza that he would go to Kroger, grab pizza, rather than going to our local pizza shop. And this guy was so crazy about pizza, he would actually wait until 11:30 at night to go to our local Little Caesars, knowing that there's going to be pizza in the dumpster. Because he is literally addicted to pizza, he longs for pizza, and he has that craving deep down inside of him. Literally, there was one time we went to the dumpster at Little Caesars, and we got 14 pizzas and 10 different breads right then and there. It was like all stacked up. It wasn't like scattered about or anything like that. Don't worry, there was a seal over the pizza boxes. Like, it was still fresh, it was hot, but after about like a day or so, it becomes like rock hard, right? Like, Little Caesar pizza is low-key pretty good, but then also in reality, it's horrible. Like, actually, my friend made a calzone out of like 7 different pizzas and like rolled it up and sent me a picture. It was crazy. It was crazy. But like, that's sort of like the deep longings that, like, you know, we sort of like just like feel at sometimes is like physical hunger, and that we would do anything. My buddy would go to a dumpster to eat pizza. Like, that's pretty crazy. So I think just like how the Israelites were feeling, so too we can feel. But beware of the fact that just how like that crowd who was hungry for the things of Jesus rather than Jesus, we too can fall within that same heart posture of being hungry for things that we think will give us true life. But in the end, they'll just never satisfy our soul. And in that, we are all but missing Jesus. Jesus, who says he is the bread, the author of life, and he's standing right in front of us. And Jesus is saying, hey, I am the life you've been craving and longing and hungering for all this time. Because your ultimate need is not to be satisfied by any created thing, but you're created, and your need is to be satisfied in spiritual things. And it's in me that you can actually have rest and satisfaction in a relationship with me that is real, that is daily, that is weekly, that is monthly and yearly unto eternity. That's what we truly long and crave for. Or if I can put it into some other words, we are people who are truly hungry to experience the fullness of life. Think about your life. Don't we all want peace, a joy that is unwavering, patience that is always near, hope that is always filling up our hearts in a hopeless world? We want provision in life. Where am I going to go to school? Where am I going to go to undergrad? What kind of job am I going to have? Where am I going to go for relationship needs? What about my purpose, my joy, my trust, rest? Do I have any anxiety in life? In one little bit, Lord, can you give me rest all the time? Maybe sustainability, something that is long-lasting and ever satisfying. What about the intimacy that I feel when I want to be known and loved beyond measure? But we tend to look all elsewhere besides God himself first. And the funny thing is, he promises to give us true life to those who would believe in him. But yet, we're like, God, I just want to look that way first. I want to look for my life that way. I want to look for peace in that person. I want to look for my joy in that created thing. So this is why Jesus says in verse 26, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because, like, you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill. It's because you ate some bread, you got satisfied. You weren't really seeking me. You weren't seeking who I was. You're just seeking things I could just give you. Now, I have that same problem. I have that same problem to the depths of my soul where I'm like, Lord, where is the best chicken place that I can go around here? I'm talking about fast food chains, like places like KFC, right? Like McDonald's, Burger King, like, but Lord, where is the best chicken at? What? don't say those words inside of this building, because when I went to Chick-fil-A, I was not satisfied. My craving was not there. Like, I ate that. I literally went in the bathroom and I threw it up. No, that was false. That was a lie. But I went to Chick-fil-A and all these people were hyping it up. My first time I went there, I was disappointed. I'm sorry. So I've been to Chick-fil-A. I've been to Church's Chicken. I've been to Chicken Shack. I've been to KFC. I've had the McDonald's, $5 chicken. I've had the Wendy's. I've worked at Wendy's. I've had chicken there before. But lo and behold, I went to the Lord's house, the true house, not Chick-fil-A, but Popeyes. And I'm here to say, heresy. Yeah, it's okay. And I'm just here to speak the truth, but Popeyes, it hit different. It hit a different way. I had feelings come up in me that I've never felt before. I've had a longing that was satisfied right then and there. I asked the people for their sauce so I can drink it on my bedside. And I have some over there right at Miracle Camp in my room right now. And when I tasted that chicken with the light breading around the chicken, it was a massive chicken. I don't know if it had steroids or not. I don't care. And I had the sauce that was spicy, the bread that was soft, like a little bit like crunchy, like hot, like it was perfect. It was perfect. And when I tasted it, I was in heaven. I loved it. Like, the people gave me my chicken right away, maybe faster than Chick-fil-A. And I kid you not, I fell in love, and I keep on going back to it, and I don't even really eat Chick-fil-A that much, but go to Popeyes. And I think that just, like, I was made to love Popeyes. And the Popeyes employees gave me my juicy, fresh, hot chicken when I would come to them. They're all nice. And I was created to enjoy that. And so, too, like, we were created by God and for God to be in a loving relationship that satisfies us in all of our being as he gives himself to us as we come to him in belief. You don't even have to turn to Genesis 1, 26, 27, but it says that God has made us into his image, both male and female, and that we should have rule and dominion over all of the created world. So it's very clear from Scripture that God has made us to be in relationship with him, with each other, and with this world. And with that, that's where we have that deep sense, or like some people call it, like the hole that's in your heart that nothing can satisfy but only God. That's where it's like we were created to commune and have relationship, or if you put it in other words, union with God, union with each other, and walking that out in this world right here and now. Or Isaiah 43:7 says that we're made for his glory. We weren't made for ourselves. We weren't self-made. Someone didn't make us. Well, maybe your parents. But God has made us for his glory right then and there. And the tragedy is that so many of us are actually seeking and working for things that, you know, just do not satisfy at all. And we're saying these things to God. God, if you only give me this relationship, then I'll have true life. What we truly want is actually a relationship that will never fail us. Me, you, us, people will fail you sooner or later. And if you haven't experienced that, well, you're going to pretty soon. We're saying to God, God, if I only had any kind of sex right now before marriage, then I'll have life. What we're actually truly saying is, I desire a deep intimacy or love that comes through relationship. Or God, if you only give me this new device or product, then I'll have true life. What we're truly wanting is a life that has fullness of joy in it, and that never runs dry. God, if you only give me this status and image in front of others, then I'll truly have life to the core of my being. What we truly want is to be known and loved completely without any judgment and without any haughty looks. God, if you would only give me all the best food, like Popeyes, the best clothes, best friends, best job, and more money, then I'll have life. I think what we truly want is, when we're saying things like that, is like, Lord, I really want
a full provision in life, that I'll never have to worry about the future and have anxiety. I hear it from my pastor all the time. Anxiety is imagining a future without God. So do you tell yourself sayings like this and many more that are alike? Do you, if you do, consistently, more and more, it might reveal that you're actually looking to God for what you can get from him rather than getting him himself. Getting things from God is temporary. Getting God is eternal. So there's temporary things that we can seek after, and then there's eternal things, things that have been created that are to be good and enjoyed, but if we seek after them first, they're going to fail us. So we need to get God, who is eternal. And so it's sort of like me in relationships before and after Christ. Before Christ, I told you that I was just living for myself for 21 years, didn't know anything of God, didn't know anything of the Bible, didn't know anything about Jesus other than the fact that, okay, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but that was not relevant to me or my life, and I didn't really think anything of it. So for 21 years, I was going to relationship after to relationship after to relationship, just longing and seeking for real intimacy, to be really known and loved in the midst of that. And I know that it did not satisfy, and I had to keep on going to the next person, to the next person, to the next person, because there was always someone more pretty, more beautiful, more intelligent, better at different skills and gifts. And so I was just not satisfied. But after Christ, at 21, I've only had a few relationships, and in the midst of that, I had to remind myself that, okay, God, you're in charge of my dating. You're the one in charge of what I am to look after. And in the midst of that, I could always feel this temptation going back to my old ways, going back into the things that I was following or believing. And that is sort of the temptation that we all have, is going back to temporary things, knowing that, Lord, I know I'm following you and you're my God and I love you, but I'm really invested in this relationship first rather than the relationship of you being my foundation first in all of my life. And I had to get God being the foundation of all of my life. I had to cultivate that relationship first. And like not moving from that relationship, stemming my love that I want to receive from God, my joy, my purpose, my meaning, my patience, my peace, my joy, my confidence in God, my self-control in God. I needed everything that I longed for within a human. I needed that to be within God. And that's in Christ that he offers us. So there's sobering news here, because I think we all feel that at some times in this Christian walk and going back to temporary things. But God says, come to me. Look to me alone. First, to have true life, and I'll give myself to you. That is a promise. Go to verse 27 with me in chapter 6. Jesus says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. It's not if, you know, which the Son of Man, if he gives you, or how much he'll give to you, or, you know, maybe he'll give to you. It says, will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Let's go jump down to verse 32 and 33. Now ask yourself this question. What is this food that Jesus is talking about? Let's see here in these verses. It says, for the bread of God is he. Not for the bread of God is something. Not for the bread of God is some created thing. Not for the bread of God that God gives you. No, it says the bread of God is he. It's a person. It's Christ who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. In verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The reality is, God cannot stop giving himself to you. This is his very nature. This is the attribute of love, that God is love. And since God is love within his triune being, that God the Father, that God the Son, that God the Holy Spirit, one God, three in one, cannot stop giving himself to himself, because before everything was created, God existed. We read that yesterday in John 1. In the beginning was God, right? And the Word was with God. Like, God existed before anything else, and he's self-sustaining within himself. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need to eat. God gives himself freely to himself. And God is love, and will continually do that. And since God is love, that means he gives. And we see that very clearly within the gospel. God will give us a life that is provided for you, a life that is nurtured daily, and a life that is sustained for you unto eternity. A life that is truly satisfying to the human soul in an intimate relationship with God Almighty, who created the whole universe. A true life of peace, wholeness, and joy. Simply put, a life of being content and at rest in Jesus. Now, doesn't that sound good to you? A life full of peace, joy, hope, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. A life that, as Psalm 16:11 says, that is fullness of joy in his presence, that we lack nothing in his presence. They were fully loved and known within his presence. And you got to ask yourself, all right, Lord, like, you're talking about bread here. You're talking about giving yourself as you are the bread of life. And where do we see that most clearly? Because, Lord, you're talking about manna into the Old Testament. And these Jews right now, they don't really understand what's going on, what their true need is, that they're just seeing things physically, and they don't recognize their spiritual need for you, God. What are you exactly saying here? And where do we see this exact thing the most clearly? It's in the gospel. You've heard it all before, especially those raised up in a Christian household. The gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. The good news of the kingdom of God that Jesus is bringing unto this earth. If you just want to wrap it up, the gospel, in a grand narrative of four sort of topics, you got creation. God, before anything was made, was living, self-sustaining within himself, and God created the heavens and the earth. He created all things within heavens and the earth, and he created us made into his image, right? And he gave us the capacity to love him, to be with him in relationship with one another, and over the created world where life was flourishing. But then there's a second part. You've probably have all heard it before, the fall of humankind. That humankind, in unbelief, disobeyed God and wanted a life that was self-sustaining and independent from God, wanting to be God themselves, creating their own truth, their own identity, and their own morality. And because of that unbelief in God and wanting to live a life separated from him, God kicks them out. God kicks them out of their presence, of his presence, where there is a fullness of life, where there is no sin. And now, since sin has entered the world, he kicks them out of the garden. This place of full life, of peace, of joy, of true love, God kicks them out because God is a holy God and he cannot deal with sin. And now there's a separation between humanity and God himself, the sin that breathes death into the world. And now, since everyone born into the world sins and everyone who is born into this world is at enmity with God or an enemy of God as soon as they're born and breathes death into this world. And all of this time, we see from the fall that humankind is rebelling against God, is wicked, is evil, to the point of Genesis 6 saying that God was grieved at his creation because of the wickedness in his world. But since God is loving, since God is merciful, since God is gracious and kind, he still gave. He gave Adam and Eve loincloths to cover up their shame from sin. He gave Noah grace, and he gave the world a place of salvation by Noah's ark from his judgment. He gave Abraham a promise that his descendants, his children, will be like stars of the sky, sands of the seashore, all the way to the promise of Jesus. God gave his people, Israel, direction, provision, water in the wilderness, food in the wilderness, manna, right? Even while they're still rebelling, grumbling, complaining about the situation and their nearsightedness, God still gave. God still gave the law to Moses and to his people. God still gave himself at the temple of David. God still gave when he was sending judgment upon his people, and the Babylonian Empire was coming in because of the sin of Israel. God still gave a promise and hope to a future that would restore and redeem his people to salvation, and that he would be their deliverer. So the third aspect of the gospel in this grand narrative is redemption. That in Christ, God gives himself to us to redeem us from being enslaved to sin, to being enslaved from Satan, and to being enslaved to death itself. And he saves us right then and there. That in this redemption, Jesus, there's seven aspects about Jesus that you need to know about the gospel that is covered throughout all the Bible, that Jesus was God himself, eternal God. That before anything created, Jesus existed. The Word existed. That Jesus became like one of us, as we read in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was made like us in every single respect, but without sin. He was fully God. He was fully human. And he walked this earth around 33 years with no sin. He was the most fearless man that ever stepped foot onto this earth. He defeated Satan at the wilderness by not giving in to temptation at all. He fulfilled every requirement of the law that we could not. He lived the perfect life in full love to God, in full obedience to God, and full of love and compassion to others. And then he died a death. He gave himself as a substitute to take the wrath of God the Father, the penalty of our sin that we deserve. He took it upon himself, being an innocent man, being our substitute, and being one to absorb God's wrath, our punishment upon the cross, that we might have forgiveness of sins. That Jesus was in the grave, buried for 3 days. That Jesus rose from the grave, declaring to all the world, to the universe, to the cosmic reality, everyone that steps foot on this earth, saying, hey, I've defeated death, I've defeated Satan, and I've defeated the power of sin. Colossians 2 said, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them, where? At the cross. Or in other translations, it says, in him. That Jesus stripped the powers of Satan, of sin and death, at the cross, and he has victory. And then he goes to God the Father in the ascension. And what does he do? What does Jesus and God the Father do? Scripture says that he gives us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. So Jesus, God, is still giving to us. That the Holy Spirit will reveal Jesus to us, lead us into all truth, lead us into the words of Jesus, lead us to understanding of Scripture, will be our teacher, would be the one that dwells in the midst of us and lives in us. And then also Jesus says he's coming back. He's coming back. You know, the boys are back in town, like Jesus is going to be back in town. Like, Jesus is coming back, and that's when he continues to give. So God gave himself to us at the cross. God gives himself to us every single day, and God will give himself to us one day. And in light of the gospel of God giving himself to us, it should draw us near to Jesus, being satisfied in him alone. But in recognizing that Jesus should be my everything, we first have to realize that without him, we're nothing. Without Jesus, I am nothing. Like, Jesus, if you want to be my every single thing in life, I got to strip me of myself, of where I want to be king, of where I want to have the authority, of where I feel like I should be in control of my life. Jesus, I got to give that up to you. If you want to be my everything and you call me to hold you, to adore you, to love you with all of my being, all of my heart, all of my strength, all of my soul, Lord, I have to surrender everything. And that's the hard part. That is the hard part of this gospel. Surrendering everything that Jesus may be everything in your life. And you won't recognize Jesus being everything in your life until you realize that you're nothing without him. See, the gospel isn't that Jesus came to make bad people good. The gospel is that Jesus came to make dead people come to life. That's Ephesians 2, and that you're dead in your trespasses and sins, and once you once walked. Then jump down to verse 4. But God, being rich in his mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when you're dead in your trespasses and sins, God made us alive together with Christ. Why? By grace you have been saved, through faith in Christ Jesus, who has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. That is the gospel. And we'll talk more in depth about the gospel more and more and more. And that is the aspect and where we see God giving himself to us clearly within Jesus and his gospel of his kingdom coming to us. And we receive that where we can experience that true life of joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, where we have a relationship that is enduring. We have a love that can never be gone, that can never move, no matter what thing was created in heaven and earth, things visible or invisible, and things for us or against us, angels or demons, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. Why? Because we're made to become more like Christ, and God will not give us up. As it says in the scripture, all who come to me, all who believe in me, I'll never cast out. Relying on God and his promise to deliver rather than my faithfulness to keep me safe. So where do we go from here? Got to ask yourself some tough questions. Got to be honest with yourself. What are you truly hungry for? Jesus or the things you can get from Jesus? More temporary things or more of the eternal God who has everything? Just like how the crowd didn't recognize their need for spiritual life, but only focusing on the physical, we too can fall in the midst of that. But let me give you some encouragement for those, for you who feel like you've just been chasing after things of God rather than God. God is not afraid or surprised at you that you've only been seeking things out from him. Like, God knows everything. God knows from beginning to end. God is all wise. He doesn't get afraid. He knows what's coming. He's in the midst of this reality as well. That God is gracious. And in the midst of you just wanting things from God, he's actually moving towards you. That's what we see in the scripture here. Jesus moves towards them. He invites them into that life. And he already knows that they're seeking things out that they shouldn't seek out first. So he wants to give to you. And our part to play in that is to ask to receive. Receive, and then walk in light of God giving that to you, himself. Point number two, bless the blesser rather than the blessing. We have so many lies in this culture that, oh, well, bless his heart. Well, I got a material blessing today. Well, I've been blessed and I'm never stressed. We hear that all the time. And we usually revert to blessing to materials. But that's not the case. We should thank God for those things. We should thank God for food. We should thank God that my McDonald's meal is going to nourish the health of my body, right? We should thank God for clothes on our back, for provision, for good relationships, for things that we want in life and to enjoy it. But rather, God is saying, hey, bless me first. I just want to be blessed first because it's due to me. And we see that all throughout the scripture. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul was so fixed, the author of Ephesians was so fixed upon blessing God because he knew that his true blessings were spiritual and they came from God and he didn't need anything else to sustain him in life. The crowd failed to bless Jesus and instead wanted more of the physical bread while grumbling because they could not see their true need of was spiritual first, then physical afterwards. Jesus knows that we need to be spiritually satisfied first in a relationship with him, and that's why he wants those to believe in him for their spiritual health. Not just when you realize that you need to be saved from the penalty of your sin, but also the daily recognition that you need to be saved from the power of sin and the presence of sin walking with Jesus. Jesus will provide you that life for you since it's his promise. God is faithful when we are faithless. We simply have to come and receive Jesus. But in order to receive that true life, we have to repent, meaning a changing of your mind. We turn a different way or surrender, or I like to say release. We release things up to God, right? Whatever emotion, whatever fear, whatever way that is not God's way, we release it in prayer up to God. It could be things, it could be people, it could be ideas, ideologies, it could be our misunderstandings of some scripture. And it could be holding us back from receiving that true life that Jesus wants to give us. So ask yourselves and at least be honest with yourself. I'm not saying be honest with your counselor. I'm not saying be honest with me. I'm not saying be honest to your best friend. Be honest to yourself. What do you need to turn from in order to be satisfied in Jesus Christ alone? Confess that up in prayer. Ask for God in his grace and mercy and love to give you the true bread of Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Why? Because he's moving right now, even in your midst of your prayer, even before your prayer. He's moving towards you and calling you into a life that is truly satisfying. And we'll see here in our next section in the night how to practically go about that of really feasting on Jesus. And what does that look like daily, weekly, yearly? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus by the Holy Spirit, and we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that even before we made a first move, you made the first move towards us. You have called us into your life. You have called us into the fullness of your presence. You have given us this good news, this gospel of yourself to enjoy yourself, that we would be redeemed back into relationship with you, and that you would restore all things. You would make things new. That you said the old has passed, new has come, that everything is about the new creation, that you're creating something new within your people here and now, and you're creating something new one day in heaven and earth. So Lord, teach us how to recognize our true spiritual hunger and our need for you. Reveal areas in our life where we need to confess that up to you in prayer. And we just ask that you would hear our prayer and that you would come to us quickly and you would give us what we need, the truly living a life that is full within you, God. Only you can do it. So have your way in us today, throughout our day. Speak to us through scripture, through people. in the midst of just having fun, we just ask that you go before us. In Jesus' name, amen.